Welcome to North Point Ministries podcast. This message is the fifth in the six-part series, Taking Care of Business. In this message, Andy Stanley explains that God has established the authorities over us in the workplace. He works through these authorities to direct and protect us, and our responses to them are ultimately our responses to Him.
Well, we're winding down the series, Taking Care of Business. We've got two more weeks this week and next week. And if you're new, haven't been with us, we've made an incredible discovery, and it's a very difficult thing to keep front and center in our daily lives. We discovered that God is actually interested in what we do for a living, and that God is interested in our work. And we looked at a verse the very first week. Do you remember the first word of the verse? What the word was? Whatever. That's right. The word was whatever. And it was interesting. It said, whatever you do, that means if you're the president of the company or they just hired you and you don't even have a phone yet, you know, wherever you are in the organization, whatever you do, we're to do our work as unto the Lord, as if we were working for God. Now, this is something that's told to Christians, that those of us who are Christians are starting to get on board with that or just learning to follow God, that our responsibility goes beyond what happens on Sunday. That we're supposed to actually go to work, regardless of who we work for. It doesn't have to be a good organization or a Christian organization or even an organization that helps people. But that when we show up at work, we're supposed to do our job with all of our hearts as if we were working for the Lord. Now, that's difficult to do. And yet the implication is that if you want God to bless your work, and, you know, even if you're here today and you barely even believe in God, and I were to say, hey, would you like God to bless what you do? You'd say, yeah. If you and I want God to bless our work, there's a sense in which we need to invite Him in on it. And one way we do that is by doing our work with all our heart as if we were doing our work for the Lord. That's a difficult thing to do. It's a difficult thing to keep in mind. What it means is that God is more interested in how we're doing, what we're doing, where we're doing it, than He is on us doing it somewhere else and making more money. You know, our focus is get me somewhere else or somewhere else in the organization and give me a raise. God's going, well, I'd just like you to do your work as unto the Lord and with all your heart right there where you are. And we're talking about later. God's talking about now. We're talking about where. He's talking about how. You know, we're saying how much, and He's saying, you know, how diligent. And so tomorrow when you go to work, what you do matters. There's a sense in which what you do has an eternal implication, because as we saw the first week, God is measuring our faithfulness to Him by how faithful we are to the people who've employed us. And that's just a weird thought, isn't it? That your work matters and that you have an opportunity to invite God in on what you do by doing your work with all your heart. Now, that was the first week, and we've talked about lots of different facets of that. Today, we're going to talk about something we can all relate to. We're going to talk about what do you do if you're a Christian. And if, by the way, if you're not a religious person or you're not a Christian or you don't really know, the good news is you don't have to apply any of the stuff we're talking about today. This is a free one. You can just sit back and go, whoa, I'm sort of glad I'm not a Christian if they got to do that. So you can just enjoy this and listen in. But if you're today, you're a Christian, here's the question. What do you do as a Christian if you work for somebody and you're smarter than they are? In fact, how many of you would say, you know, the truth is I really am way more clued in than my boss? You see those hands? Yeah, yeah. In fact, you'd say, you know what? My boss, my company, my manager, my supervisor, my board, my president, whoever you work for, they make decisions that I just go home and tell my wife or tell my husband, and we just look at each other and go, what? I mean, I come out of meetings and I look at my peers, people who do what I do, the company, we go, what? Are they just not paying attention to what's going on in the economy, going on in this company? And do they not know how hard we're working? Every one of us in here has a story about working for somebody that we just feel like, if I was in charge, I mean, if you said this to yourself, if I was in charge, not only would it be different, it would be better. That's right. If they just give me a chance to get her or get him out of the way, I mean, good grief, any idiot could see. In fact, I think I work for an idiot. Anybody could see that this isn't how you run the company. Now, today what we're focusing on is not moral issues or ethical issues. This isn't about your boss asking you to do something immoral or unethical. You know, let's rob a bank, increase cash flow. It's not that kind of category. This is about just those dumb things, you know, things that really aren't going to help productivity, things that are going to hurt efficiency, hurt effectiveness, hurt the bottom line, things that are insensitive to other employees, things that are just a waste of time, things that they just don't make any sense. And what's worse, you might be in a situation where generally your boss or the person who, you know, you report to makes good decisions, but all of a sudden out of the blue, they come up with some new policy or new thing, or you get a memo or an email and you just think, what? And you go in to see them. And you say, because you've got a relationship with them, you say, huh? And you know, when you have a short conversation and at the end of the conversation, nothing's changed. I said, that's what we're going to do. That's what I want you to do. That's what you got to do. And you walk out and go, ugh, what do you do in a situation like that? Well, you know what you do. You know, we murmur and complain. Some of you have a personality where you go, oh yeah, we'll do that. Then you just ignore it and do your own thing. Some of you have a personality where you do what they ask you to do, but you make sure it fails so you can go back in and go, well, I warned you. You know, we tried to run your plan, and look, it just didn't work out. All of us have a different response when our authorities ask us to do things that we don't agree with. The question is, as a Christian who's going into dear work as unto the Lord, how do you deal with that very real situation? Here's what the Bible says. We're going to look at a verse in just a minute because the Bible addresses this. The Bible says this. God says, look, in those situations, our temptation, in fact, our natural reaction is to focus on the what they're asking us to do. And we look at the what and go, that's ineffective, inefficient, it's going to hurt the bottom line, it's insensitive, doesn't make any sense, requires more work. You know, we're looking at the what, we don't like the what. God says, I want you to quit looking at the what, I want you to look at the who. Not the what you've been asked to do, but the who it is that's asking you to do it. And see, I have an emotional reaction to what if I don't agree with what. And I think if I don't agree with what, I'm free from doing what because God doesn't want me to do ineffective, inefficient things in the workplace. So I'm free if I don't agree with what. God says, don't worry about what. The question is not what, it's who. Who's asking you to do it? This is a tough one. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, we're going to put these up on the screen for you. Romans 13, 1. And the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to Christians, in Rome. They're Roman citizens, they're Christians, they're in Rome, and he writes them this letter, and the thing that makes his words so impactful is exactly who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians who live in Rome under Nero, or at the beginning of Nero's rule, and as you know, as time went by, Rome became less and less and less patient with Christians, and eventually, you've seen the movies, fed Christians to the lions and burned them at the stake and persecuted Christians. So he's writing to a group of people that are under a pagan government that's not neutral toward their religion, that is antagonistic toward their religion, and here's what he says, and he's talking specifically about government, but buried in these verses is a principle that applies to many, many areas of our life. Let's see if we can dig it out. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone, that's all of us, must submit himself to the governing authorities. Now catch this. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Now see, we immediately want to hold up, you know, our hands and say, wait. What do you mean there's no authority except that which God has established? You're telling me that God has established every authority? Well, in case you missed it, he repeats it. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, if you think that's a wake-up call for where you work, imagine being a Roman Christian and living in Rome. And the Apostle Paul saying, by the way, this nation, this country, this system that's so antagonistic, that threatens your livelihood, God established them. No. Paul, you need to visit Rome. There's no way. He says, no. God established that government. God established that authority. You need to view Rome as a government that's been established by God. Now, can you imagine how they felt? It's sort of like what some of you feel now. If you're saying, whoa, if you're going to take this and say that my authority at work, that my boss is like been put there by God, then you really do need to come visit me where I work. I mean, there is no way in the world. So hang with me. Here's the implication of that. Don't get up and leave early. Here's what he's saying. This is so important. Here's what he's saying. We'll look at the rest of the verses in a minute. That God establishes and works through authorities. That God establishes and in history and in our lives works through authorities. And that is when we begin to resist authorities, we actually accidentally are working against God. That's why when we're asked to do something, the issue is not what, but who. He says, because God has established all authority. And here's where we need to slam on the brakes when it comes to our negative response to authority. Ready for this? Because God has established authorities, and because of what we know from Scripture and from history, oftentimes God is up to something through the authorities in this world that we don't know about. And when we forget that this is how he works, we oftentimes miss what he's trying to do and miss what he's trying to do in our lives. Here's what we know from history and from Scripture. Not only does God work through authorities, God works through pagan authorities. God works through unjust authorities. God directs and implements his plan in the life of believers through authorities that don't even believe he exists. That throughout Scripture, we find that God was always up to something, always using the authorities that were in place, and oftentimes nobody knew what God was up to. I mean, imagine living in the days when the Israelites were in captivity to Egypt, and Pharaoh was persecuting them and made them slaves. And the Israelites are going, "Where's God?" And Pharaoh's going, "I am God." And God's going, "I'm here and you're not." And the Israelites didn't know it, and Pharaoh didn't know it, but God was up to something, and he was using the Egyptian Pharaoh to fulfill his plan through the authorities that existed. He made himself a nation. Imagine when God allowed Roman soldiers to manhandle his son, Jesus, and tie him down and strap him down and nail him to a cross. And the innocent bystanders are going, "Where's God?" And Rome's saying, "We are God." God saying, "No, I'm here and you're not." And God was up to something, and the people who watched didn't know what he was up to, and the Roman soldiers didn't know what he was up to, but God was up to something. And we have our salvation today because God used a pagan, unbelieving government to accomplish his will. And that's why in the garden, when Peter pulled out the sword and said, "I'll put a stop to this," and Jesus said, "Put your sword away. This must be accomplished." But you know, Jesus, how can you let Romans, they don't even worship our God, how can you allow them to take you? And Jesus understood that oftentimes God works through authority and we don't know what he's up to. Some years later, during the time that this was written, the Roman government came down hard on Christians. And Christians are going, "Where's God?" And Rome's going, "We are God." And God says, "I'm right here and you are not." And God used that pagan government to spread Christianity all over Europe. And we look back in history and we say, oh, there you are. Oh, that's what you were up to. And then we go to work tomorrow in our little worlds with our little details and our little issues. And we forget that God works through authority. Always believing and unbelieving, pagan and sincere. God works through authority. And most of the time, we don't know what he's up to. And when we bail out because we don't want to put up with it, or we cause problems in the office or cause problems in an organization because of what we've been asked to do, and we forget who's asked us to do it, not only do we potentially miss, but oftentimes in some human way, we possibly thwart what it is that God ultimately wants to accomplish in us. See, the issue is this. It's not what. It's who. And the Apostle Paul says, don't get all bent out of shape and wonder where is God because of what the government's doing. Just remember who established the government. And he would say to you, don't get all bent out of shape and don't lose hope and don't lose your patience and don't cause a problem because of what you've been asked to do in the office. Just remember who has placed you under their authority for this short time. So that's different, isn't it? And if you're a teenager here today, don't you just hate this church? Don't you just hate this sermon? You're going, "That's what my parents always tell me." You know what, parents? You know what? It's true, but it's true of you as well. See, it's easy to look at our kids and go, "God's put you under my authority. Now go to bed, you know. God's put me under authority. You'll be in at 8:30, you know. God's put, you know, I'm the parent and you're not. You know, you just have to trust me. Trust me because God's put me over you." And God's going, "Okay, same principle." You're going, "Oh, that's different." God goes, "No, it's not different. I work through authority." Even when you don't agree with the what, you got to remember it's all about the who. And all authority has been established by God. Then he goes on, gives us some more details. Verse 2, look what he says, Romans 13, 2. "Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against the God, what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Here's a promise, you know, here's one you can claim. When you kick against or fight against authorities that God established, you will reap judgment. And here's the difficult thing about it. Even when you are right, there will be judgment. Even when, you know, you're saying this is inefficient and ineffective, and God says, "You're right, that is inefficient and ineffective. Well, therefore, God, I'm going to go over here and cause problem." God goes, "Well, even though you're right about it being inefficient and ineffective, if you go against the authority I've established, there will be consequences for that, even when you're right." Verse 3, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, for he will commend you." Look at this, verse 4. "For he," that is your authority, and this is hard to believe, "is God's servant to do you good." Now, it's picture this. Get the picture of your boss, manager, supervisor, president, chairman of the board in your mind. He or she is God's servant for you. You're going to know. Satan's servant. Not God's servant. No, God says no. They're my servant. Rome was my servant. Through Rome, I brought you salvation and spread Christianity. Pharaoh was my servant. Through Pharaoh, I created a nation. Now, if I can handle Pharaoh and if I can handle Rome, I can handle your company. I can handle your board. I can handle your boss. They are my ministers for your good. That's tough, isn't it? Then he gives us an illustration. Skip down to verse 6. This is also why you pay taxes. You see, because they had a problem with taxes back then. Not that they were just too high. They couldn't understand as Christians, why should we give Rome money to build pagan temples? Why should we give money to Rome if they're going to misuse our money? Why should we give money to Rome to do with it things that offend our God? We are financing our own persecution. We give them money. They pay the military who comes down on us. Why should we pay taxes? And the Apostle Paul says, see, you thought you were paying taxes or your taxes had to be justified. You're not paying taxes because the taxes are fair. You're paying taxes because Rome asked you to. It's not the what, it's the who. And if the government that God has established asks for a certain amount of money, then you give them what you owe them, regardless of what they're going to do with it. You're not responsible for that. You're responsible for being under the authorities that I've established. And see, if you're one of those people, you know, Americans and Christians, and you got this thing going, well, the government this and the government that, I don't have to pay my taxes, and the government's funding this and supporting that, and, you know, God doesn't agree with that, and since God doesn't agree with it, I don't have to pay my taxes. You are so wrong. And you are going to reap the judgment of God in your life. And you will be right on the issue, but wrong on the application. The reason we pay our taxes as Americans is not because we agree with everything the government does with our money. It's because it's the authority that God has placed over us. Look what he says. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. Remember who he's talking about. Who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. See, what he's saying is, you know what? Whatever you were hired to do, just do that. If they hired you for your talent, give them your talent. Hired you for your time, give them your time. Hired you for your education and ability, give them your education and ability. And honor those who've hired you. Give them what do. Don't make an issue about everything or every little thing or even the big things that you disagree with. That's not what you're there for. It's not about what. It's about who. I have a good friend, Leanne Meadows, who's a school teacher. Leanne spent about 10 years, she teaches hearing impaired children. We've known her for many, many years. Leanne worked for about 10 years in the Atlanta School for the Deaf with children, and then decided that she wanted to work in a public school, where she could help kids in those public school environments transition into a hearing world. She has a real passion for this. Leanne has a strong personality. She's a leader, but unfortunately, she finds herself in a highly bureaucratic environment, the public school system, which is highly bureaucratic. Now, you know from your own experience or from what you've seen and heard, if you take strong leaders and place them in a highly bureaucratic environment, that's not a good mix. So every once in a while, Leanne and the school system have one of these because, you know, for her, teaching these kids is not a job. It's a mission. It's a passion. And because these kids are only a small group of kids in this large school, she feels oftentimes they don't get what they deserve. They are her mission in life is to help these kids. Well, not too long ago, she had kind of a big one of these, and she told me about it. And I said, Leanne, how would you feel about sharing that with the whole church? Because her response to this issue is exactly the kind of thing we're talking about today. So this is Leanne's story.
When I was 8 years old, I read a story about the miracle worker, Helen Keller, and that just sparked a passion in me for deaf children. And as I went on through school, I got to high school, and there were a lot of deaf kids at my high school. And some of them, well, actually most of them, were put into a small classroom and taught, you know, isolated from everybody else, with the exception of one or two that would come into our classroom. Well, the more I was exposed to it, the more I could see that, you know, they were the same as us. They just wore a hearing aid, and so that they could achieve the same things that we could achieve. And so my interest built, and I went to school and got my degree in teaching deaf children. came back home and started teaching in a school for the deaf, and everybody had the same focus at the school for the deaf. You have all the professionals that are there, and they're telling, you know, everybody is focused on how can we make this deaf child successful. So as my interest increased after 10 years, I decided to go into the public schools. When I came to the public schools, I was part of a team that worked with our deaf children in that particular public school. And as with all teams, there's usually one person that doesn't want to pull their weight, or, you know, that would do something to throw a kink into the system. Well, we had this person, and over time it just kept building and building, and everybody would get frustrated with it. And it seemed like our principal knew what was going on, and our supervisor knew what was going on, that was our lead teacher in the county system. And nobody would do anything. And so one day, my friends came, and they came to me, and they said, well, why don't you just go? Because they knew that I was not a soft-spoken person and that I would go and say something. So by that point, I was very frustrated because I didn't understand why this person was being allowed to keep going at this point. So I went in, and when I went in with the wrong attitude, because of all my frustration that had built up, I just blew up. I walked in and I was like, why? You know, why can't you do something? Why can't you do something about this person? And I didn't understand why they hadn't done anything. So that resulted in a meeting with my supervising teacher and my principal and my assistant principal sitting down with me to talk about what my role was as a teacher and not what this person's role was, working with her children. So it was still very frustrating, though, because the problem was still there. But yet I was the one who was doing my part, but I was also the one that blew up. I was the one that had the wrong attitude, and I was really frustrated about the whole thing. When I finally came to my senses about the whole thing and the situation, I began to really pray for the people that were over me in authority. And at first, my attitude in prayer wasn't right either, because I was praying a more, you know, God, you get them then. If I can't, you get them. I prayed about it, and I went and I was talking to a friend of mine about it. And he just said, well, Leanne, it sounds like to me that you're a hearer and not a doer. And I read that chapter in James that talked about that, and I thought, that's true. In this particular situation, I knew exactly what to do with my authority and respecting authority, and I knew what my role was as a Christian in the workplace about, you know, respecting your authority. But I had gone in with a completely different attitude. I didn't do it what the Bible said at all. And instead of going in and approaching them to talk to them about the problem, I went in with blazing guns to attack them. And I just attacked my authority. And looking back now, nothing really got accomplished that day. And instead of me going in and solving a problem, I came out and I felt like that I had been the child that had gone to the principal's office. Eventually, God really taught me how to pray a little differently, which was to pray for them, you know, for me to see their side of the story and for me to see what they were going through as the authority, and to really see what my role was. And it was just really neat, because that's how God really changed me. Really, circumstances haven't changed at work. I mean, decisions are made every day that I still don't agree with, but it's my response that has changed. God's changed me. He hasn't changed the situation. He hasn't changed anybody but me and my response to it. And now I look at it like, okay, they're my authority. And even though I don't agree with that, I don't agree with what they say sometimes, that's okay, because they are the authority. And since that time, interestingly enough, the person that was the problem has gone. They're not there any longer. And I was really glad, though, that it didn't happen during the time that I was saying all those things, because I didn't want it to be a result of anything that I had said, because that was a lesson that God needed to teach me about authority and how I should respond.
Let me tell you give you a little saying that'll help put this in context and maybe stick it in your memory. I'll say it a couple times and I'll let you say it. When someone tells me what to do, the issue is not what, but who. When someone tells me what to do, the issue is not what, but who. Would you say that with me? When those rhyming sermons, you just got to love them. One more time. Ready? When someone tells me what to do, In other words, before we get all focused in on what idiot came up with and why don't they, and it, look at it, we have to draw back as Christians and say, whoa, where's it coming from? And if the source is the authority, even if it's a temporary authority, if the source is the authority that God has placed over me for this time, then I have to be very careful how I respond, because we've got to remember, God may be up to something we don't know about. And to use the fact that we don't agree or that they're wrong as an excuse to rebel may move us out from underneath not only their authority, but the authority of God himself, because he always works through authority and never blesses rebellion. You see, I'm of the firm belief, and this is from just years of being a Christian and talking to so many people and reading scripture, that I believe that God uses and develops us where we are for whatever there is that's next. That God is going to use you where you are and the authorities that are over you now to prepare you for what he knows is next. And you don't know what's next. For many of you, you hope there's no next. You like where you are. For others of you, you wish next was last week. You're tired of being where you are. And if you're a believer, and if God is conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ, then he is going to use where you are now to prepare you for what's next, which means God is going to use the authorities he's placed over you now to prepare you for who you work with next. And it's hard for us to remember this, but this is the deal. The most important issue at work is not that everything get done efficiently and effectively. The most important issue is that we learn to respond well to the authorities God has placed over us. See, we think the issue is, no, it's got to be profitable, efficient, you know, fair, blah, 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 the thing. God's going, no, that's secondary. I can handle inefficiency. I can handle things that aren't effective. I can handle things that aren't productive, you know. But if you get out from underneath the authority I've placed you under, then we've got a big problem. The issue is not what, but who. Sure, you ask. Sure, you respond. Sure, you have those behind the door, you know, meetings. Sure, you got to ask the questions. But at the end of the meeting, if the authority looks at you and says, this is the way it's going to be, then that's the way it's got to be. Because there's more at stake than the efficiency of the office or the efficiency of sales or, you know, the things that, you know, get us all bent out of shape at work. What's more important for you as a Christian is, am I functioning under God's authority by functioning under the authority that he has temporarily placed me under at this stage in my career? When someone tells you what to do, the issue is not what. The first issue is who. One of the reasons I'm so passionate about this and want this for you so bad is because I guess I've seen God work this principle through in my life in so many significant ways. One of them affects you almost every Sunday. When we first started this church and we came, I had a lot of input into how we designed the building, and I was, you know, in all these meetings. And we presented to our elders at the time what the architect had come up with. And one of the issues was, I had argued, you know, strongly that we not put a baptistry in the worship center. In fact, our first plans, that the architect did what I asked, there was no baptistry in the worship center. And I went into the elders, said, here's why. Every time I've seen baptism done, it's sort of an add-on. They sort of just tack it in, and, you know, it's never significant. I want us to build in a completely different environment for baptism so we can make baptism a big deal. And I went on and on and on how smart this was and how different it was going to be and how great it would be. And when I finished, one of the elders said, I think we should put the baptistry in the worship center. And the guy next to him said, me too, me too, me too. At the end of the night, we voted. It was 11 to 1. 11-4, one against. Imagine what we would have missed out on as a church if I'd had my way. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've thought, oh, what if they'd just been a bunch of yes men? Or what if I'd kind of gone around in politic and gone person to person and done the whole end run thing? What if I'd had my way? I would have had my way, and I would have felt justified, and I would have robbed us of an incredible experience week after week as we watch people pass through these waters. Because, see, we didn't know we could do it this way, and all I was thinking of the way it's always been done, just didn't want to do that. I was dead wrong. And I think about that, how God protected me and protected us through the authorities he's placed over me. When I was in student ministry years and years ago, I just gotten out of graduate school and just was sure I knew everything. And I worked downtown in Midtown and worked for my dad, Baptist church there. And we had a concert for a couple of Christian rock groups that came in, and it was very successful. It was in the gym on a Friday night. And so another group came to me about 2 weeks later and said, we would like to have an event and like for your church to host it called Cover Atlanta. And this was the idea. Cover Atlanta would be a free concert. The way you get in is by bringing a blanket. Then after the concert, we'll take all these blankets out to the homeless people downtown and give out blankets. And I thought, what a great idea. I mean, we're right down here in Midtown, you know, be happy to do it. So I started working with this organization, and we got the bands hired, and we got some press releases ready to go. And the Thursday before the Friday of the press releases going out, which was 3 weeks before the event, the education director walked to my office, and he said, Andy, he said, you're going to need to cancel the Cover Atlanta night. I went, what? He said, yeah. He said, you know, a couple deacons came by that last thing you did down there in the gym with the music, and it kind of bothered them a little bit, and they had a meeting, and so we just think it's best if you cancel it. I was irate. I said, wait a minute. You didn't even talk. Do you understand what tomorrow the press releases go out? Do you understand the work we've done to publicize this? We've hired bands, and we've got people coming in, and we've got volunteers. And you just walk in here and tell me I can't do it because a couple of deacons, you know, didn't like the music that night? I said, were they there for the whole night? No, they were just there for the beginning. I said, so they didn't see the end? I was, meh. He said, well, we've met. You've got to cancel it. And he left. Ooh, I was so mad. And here's the deal in my situation. I knew that all I had to do was pick up the phone and call my dad and say, do you know what they're doing down here? I knew that I could give him my, I was sure he didn't know anything about this because I'm two or three levels away from him in the organization. I knew he didn't know anything about it. I thought I'm going to call him, give him my side of the story, and at least I'll stall the decision so long it'll be too late to cancel it. And by golly, me and God over here with Cover Atlanta, we'll have our way, and the devil's and the deacons anyway. So it's me and God, and it's the devil and deacons, and we're going to win because God cares about homeless people, and I am right. Am I right? Wasn't I right? Say, amen, you're right. That's right. I was right. That's right. Because God cares about homeless people, the deacons don't. And I was, you know, I had a big head of steam. I had verses, you know, I was right, you know. And I'm looking at the phone, and I'm thinking, all I'd have to do is make that call, just do an end run around all the authority, go right to the top, and God will be proud of me. He'll go, way to go, Andy. Took care of those homeless people. But see, I knew better than that. Because I knew this principle. And I knew that even when you're right, if you mess with the system authority that God has placed, you're in trouble. Even if you're right, I know that. I believe that. Seen it too many times. I'll never forget calling this organization. I was so embarrassed. I was embarrassed. I was trying to not cast, you know, negative light on our church. But what could I say? Oh, I decided not to do, you know, I had to say something. It was so difficult. And they said, well, you know, it's too late. I said, I know. It's embarrassing. We got to put it off. So they scrambled around to find another church. They couldn't find another church for the same weekend, so they delayed it. They postponed the event 2 weeks, redid the press releases, you know, got the whole thing organized. I was just humiliated, just embarrassed, the whole deal. The Thursday before the Friday of the event rolls around, this is 3 weeks later, we're at work, and over the intercom we hear, the temperature has dropped significantly. It's starting to ice up. Everybody needs to go home. That weekend, we had one of those shut down the whole city kind of ice storms that we have every once in a while, about every 7 or 8 years. I mean, for days, the whole city is shut down. It didn't occur to me that it was the same weekend until later on in the weekend. I was alone in my condo over in Cobb County, I remember, and all of a sudden I realized this was the night of the Cover Atlanta. And all of a sudden, I felt like this big. And I thought, God, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. What if I'd done an end run? What if I'd stirred it up? What if I'd stood for God? Me and, you know, me and God are right. What if I'd done that? And then we have a big ice storm and the whole thing gets canceled and they've spent all that money and have to keep the contracts and then the whole thing never happens. Oh, it was just one more example in my life of where God used authority. Authority I didn't agree with. And to this day, I think they were wrong. But you know what? It's not what. It's what? It's who. When someone tells you what to do, the first issue is not what, but who. God works through authority, wrong authority, misinformed authority, unjust authority. And God, by his grace, kept me out of trouble, the organization out of the trouble, a whole lot of people from spending and wasting a whole lot of money. Do I think the deacons were right? No, but does it matter? God used that to accomplish something that I had no idea was coming about. Now, I say that just to say this to you. As you go to work, as you deal with people, some are incompetent. You know, it's the president's son, and you're thinking, good grief, I've been here 20 years. They put the president's son over, you know, all those kinds of things that happen. You just remember, you don't know what God is up to. You don't know what God is up to. And more important than things being efficient and effective and, you know, just the way you think they ought to be, more important as that is who is God working through in your life? Because when you're asked or told what to do, the issue is not initially what. It's who. And as you learn to submit to the authorities of God, you submit to the authority of God. And when you do that, he will use the authority to direct and protect your life. Paul said it this way, all authority is established by God. And when we submit to our governing authorities, we're submitting to our Father in heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that's easy to say, and it's hard tomorrow morning to do for some of us, because we're in tough situations, some people here today, Lord. Would you give each of us the grace to know how to respond correctly? And Father, when the time finally comes for us to move on, Lord, I pray that the people we worked with would say of us, he was one of the hardest workers, one of the most loyal employees, somebody I'd rehire in a minute. Because even though we disagreed, Father, somehow we learned to submit and surrender and to see you in the details and the directions and the directives of our authority. Father, please give us eyes to see that. Every one of us in this room, me included, we will forget it tomorrow morning. We'll forget it as soon as the pressure's on. Help us to look away just momentarily from the what and see the who and to see you there and to remember that we have no idea what you're doing behind the scenes, that you're always up to something. Father, thank you for using the unbelieving pagan Roman government as an instrument of my salvation. What an awesome thought. They had no idea. Those that watched your son die had no idea. But you knew. And here we are today. So with that as a backdrop, Father, give us the courage to do what's right even when it's hard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to North Point Ministries' podcast of Taking Care of Business by Andy Stanley. For more on this topic, visit northpointresources.org and receive 30% off Andy Stanley's book, Choosing to Cheat. Enter POD30 at checkout to redeem this offer.